Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for all you do for us. Thank you for our lives. Thank you for our minds. Thank you for being our Father. And Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray that each day we might be diligent in looking at it and seeing the wisdom and the beauty that is ours if we only take it in. Lord, help us each day to strive to be more like your Son Jesus each day. Forgive us when we fail, but help us learn from our mistakes and help us to constantly try to and strive to encourage others on in our walk with you. Lord, we pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're gonna spend a few minutes talking about youth ministry, youth ministers. And I have to tell you that although I strove to even make a biblical stretch, I couldn't find any examples of youth ministry in the Bible. And that's not, I'm not trying to indicate or say that it's not an appropriate thing to have. I just think that you know, sometimes as we strive to look to see how to do things, it's nice to have examples. And I really think that's the one of the beauties of the Bible itself, is that we can look back and see God interacting with real people in the struggles that they have in their own lives, and how that can have guidance for us, examples for us, hopefully in some cases keep us out of trouble, push us, prod us in the right direction. And so I think it's important that we study the Word and also look to see how it impacts the things, the decisions we make, and the directions we try to go. Even though there's no real examples of youth ministry in the Bible, there are many references to the young people and their part in society, their responsibilities, the way they should act, be treated. So we're going to look at some of those today, because I think one of the things I've hoped that we've gleaned from the last few weeks is the idea that, you know, what is our responsibility? What is my responsibility as a Christian? Not only in my life, in reference to my family, but also in reference to the church family here. And I think, I shouldn't say that, I should say I hope that through those last few weeks, we've maybe gained some insight into how each of us are to respond to our God-given talents and the responsibilities that make themselves apparent here in this family, this congregation here. To start out, I want to read a quote by a man by the name of Bertrand Russell. Many of you may know who Bertrand Russell was. He lived from 1872 to 1970. If you know who he is, you might be curious as to how I could use a quote from Bertrand Russell here, since he was a rather well-known atheist. But the quote I want to use says, he says, "I was born in the wrong generation. When I was a young man, no one had any respect for youth. And now, I am an old man, and no one has any respect for age." And it seems that, you know, even though he was born in not the last century, but the century before that, you know, it seems to be a progression that has taken place in our society. And what we've kind of looked at the last few weeks is how society kind of creeps into the church, how society has crept into the way we think, the way we do things, the things we feel are important, the directions we should go. And we have seen our society, as Mr. Russell points out, slide from the old tradition of being elder-led. We see many in the 50, over 50 crowd, which I proudly take my position in these days, of chasing youthful passions. You know, we try to hang on to what we think or we perceive or we think we remember as being the finer points of being young. And we charge headlong into those things. You know, we forget about all the struggles and troubles that took place. You know, I think Lynn and I are kind of dealing with some of this now because we have an early adolescent or teen or whatever you want to call it, you know, and it's a reminder really of all the hard parts of being young. But we forget about that when we get younger. I think it's an old Barbara Streisand song, you know, we only remember the good parts of the romance. We never remember the fights and all those things. And I think the song was called "The Way We Were." But you know, as we grow older, we just remember all the I was stronger. I could play ball longer. I could recover more quickly. You know, all those things of youthful indiscretion. So you know that we find ourselves trying to chase that. We spend tons of money on trying to keep our bodies looking young or looking younger. I think it's probably one of the driving forces behind the high divorce rate is the striving to find the spouse of our youth, and we forget too that all the problems that came with that. So it's one of the things that kind of has consumed us as a society. And there seem to be very few thoughtful statesmen anymore. You know, we're constantly bombarded on TV, you know, of the people that we would think of as older leaders of our nation, you know, saying the stupidest things, you know, comments that spew forth from their mouth without any apparent regard for how they will sound or how it's even going to look after they say it. And you know, one of the things that I always remember from talking to my grandparents, my grandfathers especially, I never knew my dad's mother, but I did know my mother's mother, and the only thing I remember quite about her is she never stopped talking, but and conversations would be going on all around her, but she would just constantly be prattling away. But I remember my grandfathers, you know, they very rarely spoke unless there was something that they felt was important to say, or a lesson that was intended to be taught or relayed or to reprimand me for doing something or thinking about doing something, or they could see I was going to get myself into some sort of mischief, you know. And so it was thoughtful prodding. And today we seem to see from this generation to, you know, go ahead, dive headlong into it. But as we've read in the Bible, we'll start out in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I think it's important to at least say that as we talk about elders, you know, a lot of times our minds go to the leadership of the church, you know, a position of an elder. And I know that as biblically based, the elders at the Sabbath City Gates were the older men. But I think that it's, and I don't want to let any of you men off the hook easily and say that there's not a great amount of burden upon our shoulders to be leaders, to be spiritual leaders of our families, of the church, and of society. But there's also a burden that falls upon you older women. And when we talk about, in some of the cases, when we talk about the elders, you know, it's talking about I would use a broader term, say the olders, those that are older, male or female, because there is a certain amount of, there is a role that is played there, a role in storytelling, And I don't mean telling fibs, but I mean recounting the stories of old that, you know, and I know my kids get tired of hearing about, you know, when we were kids and how there were only three channels and we had to walk 2.5 miles to find a payphone to get help because we ran out of gas. You know, those kind of dumb things. Because to them, that's totally a foreign concept. But it's important that we tell those stories to the young. And I think it's unfortunate, too, that because of this degradation of being mature, being older in society is now looked down upon. That we don't see the older as the go-to person to seek knowledge or spiritual advice. And that's really a shame. Because it's the olders who have the benefit of hindsight and years of accumulated study of scriptures under their belts. It is the olders who, like Israel's elders, have the kind of seasoned judgment that qualifies them to sit at the city gates and to decide difficult cases. You know, sometimes we look at things in society and we shake our heads, but do we speak up and do we say things about it? You know, and I was reminded the other day because there was a, I can't remember what I was listening to, but there was a young man. He was a sophomore in high school, so that would make him, 15, 16 years old. And he was out shopping. His mother was trying to buy him some clothes, and he opened the door for this older lady, and she chastised him because she says, "I can do that myself." And she said she was proud of her son, though, because he came back real quick and said, I will ignore your rudeness if you would forgive my courtesy." And it was one of those things where the young man was teaching the old woman something, but he didn't learn that by going to school. He learned that from someplace else. He learned that from his mother and his father. They taught him. And it comes from years of living that we gain the ability to look back and see what works, what doesn't work, what is good over the long haul, what are the results that can be expected from making a decision. Because many times we make decisions based on good intentions, but unfortunately we don't always see all the way through what can happen when we make those decisions. In Deuteronomy 32, I have it up here on the screen, it talks about the olders. And it's a warning. It says, "They've acted corruptly toward him. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, he who made you and formed you? Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father, and he will tell you, your elders, and they will explain to you." God admonished us to remember. And how can we remember if we haven't experienced? I used to love to sit at my, talk to my dad's oldest brother, because he had such great tales of adventure to tell. Now, I don't know how much of them were totally true. Because unfortunately, he came out of the Second World War as a B-17 pilot, and he was an alcoholic and a heavy smoker. And I know from some of the stories he told me that he went into some of those battles in a haze. So what was real and what's not, you know, I can't really tell. But as a young person sitting there, the adventure and the sorrow of fighting in those battles, I'll never forget that. And it's imperative too, though, that we remember previous times, because the Bible is filled with examples of those that listened and those that didn't. It's filled with examples of those that heeded God's warnings and those that didn't. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, Peter writes, in this section of 1 Peter, he's Peter is talking to the elders. He's talking to them about how they are to act and how they are to respond to those who they lead. But at the end of this short number of verses, he says, "Young man, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." He's telling young people to be submissive to those who are older. This is a lesson that not many kids learn today. It's amazing how much our society lacks some sort of recognition of being submissive to an older person. Not because they necessarily, because of their actions, deserve to be respected. Not because you know who that person is, but because they've lived, because they're older, because they've been around, because they are to be respected for that. Doesn't mean we hang on their words, because sometimes we get bad teaching from them. But because they are older, we are to be submissive to them, to have a respect for them. In Isaiah, and this comes about in or is shown in many passages throughout the Old Testament, but God pronounces a judgment on his people because the elders have not fulfilled their responsibility. And some of these we've gone over before, but in this passage in Isaiah, "The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of his people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses." But we see, following in Isaiah 3, that this fall, this chaos is going to result from the lack of leadership from those who are old. The allowing of the younger generation to exert themselves to authority is not necessarily a penalty. What comes about is not necessarily a penalty, but it's actually a prediction as to what's going to happen. In Isaiah 3, verse 4, we read that the children will rule. Next verse, in verse 5, the young will rise up against the old. And down in verse 12, we learn that the young will run roughshod over everybody. And they're going to oppress, says here, the youth will oppress my people and women will rule over them. So we read here that, and my understanding is, that what do kids always try to do? What have they for generations and generations tried to do? I mean, we can read about Huckleberry Finn, Tom Sawyer. What do they always try to do? They try to grow up, break the rules, push the boundaries. There's always this bucking, isn't there? Did any of you not try that against your parents?
I didn't.
You didn't? Let me call your mom. That's one bad thing about technology, too. You can verify real quickly. Maybe able to find it on Google. But it's kids, that's being kids. Stretching your wings, thinking that you're smarter than you really are. Thinking that you're more mature than your age or your experiences have allowed you to be. And that's common. But what is there to stop that? Is there anything set up to stop that? Okay, but respect, where does that come from? Who teaches respect?
Everyone older than the youth?
Okay. In an ideal situation, it is the parents, isn't it? An intact family, mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles, grandparents. Yes.
And
But oftentimes, well, I know for a fact, in society writ large, it's looked at as, oh, you're interfering with me raising my kids. And I would even say, it's that way in the church. And I think that's wrong, because everyone here has responsibility to help train up and raise the youth. While I and my, while my wife and I are accountable for our kids, everyone else has a responsibility to say, stop running in the building. Don't do that. And because I can't have my eye on the ground. And it's that that teaches the further respect. And it's not interfering in anything. That reinforces what you're teaching. You're teaching your kids properly. The older generation correcting them just reinforces
them. Yeah. And I think it's, you know, I think it's a difficult situation to put ourselves in. But I think what it demands of us, if we are to do that, is we must have some rational idea. We must have some logical expectation. We must have some reason to analyze, you know, why are we reprimanding for this behavior? You know, instead of just saying, well, I don't like it. I think part of the problem is we don't like conflict, first of all. We don't like to have a confrontation. And I think sometimes it's a hard thing mentally to think our way through situations. You know, one of the things that really bugs me is when I go into Toys R Us or I go into Target and there's kids running everywhere. They're riding bicycles up and down the aisles, and you know, and you're going, where are the parents? Now I'm an old fuddy-dud, I'm sure, because it just bugs me, but I don't say anything about it. You know, I might. Once in a while, I'll say something to the kid. But one day, I was in Target, and I was with my family, and this basketball comes flying through the air at me. So I caught it, and what's behind the basketball is a little kid. I go, you're not supposed to be playing ball in the store. And I kept the ball. And then I went back to the toy thing. I put it back in the thing. And we're shopping along, and then 3 or 4 minutes later, here comes his little mother. You know, and my kids go, uh-oh. But I mean, she was mad at me. She was mad at me for reprimanding her child. I says, she goes, you know, what business do you have? I go, well, the ball almost hit me in the head. And she just says, well, she stomps off. But the whole thing is, you know, that's we allow too much stuff to just happen. And I think that we see that when we do that, the kids continue to push and push the boundaries. Now, one of the things that you know, has come up in our discussion and in the leadership group is this, and we talked a little bit about it last week with the idea of a young adults minister. And part of that, one of the reasons is, and it's something that's on my heart, is we say, well, we need somebody in that age range that speaks the language. Now, has there been a communication problem between generations in the past, or is that something that's new? Do the 40 and 50 something crowd, do they always speak the same language as the 18 to 30 crowd? Now, I was lucky because I was the third one of four kids in my family, so I didn't get to have the music fights with my father. I was my older sisters got to have that because, you know, they went through the old, you know, rock and roll, Elvis, Beatles, all that stuff, arguing with my parents. And it's, you know, it's the clash of cultures. And the reason I bring this up here is that while I think it's important for me, because I have two kids right now that's in that age group, it's important for me to try to have some sort of understanding of their language. But, and this is what I want us to think about here too, it's also important for me to teach my kids that are in that age group the language of a mature person, a mature man or woman, a maturing Christian. Because it's a thought process, it's an educational experience, it's a growing experience that they must, if they are to become mature Christians, mature people in society, they have to speak that language. I think that's part of what is happening in the process here, is we've allowed ourselves this idea of, I don't want to grow up, I don't want to become my parents, I don't want to become like them, whatever that image is that we have of our parents. So we resist it. We don't want to move into that role. And because we don't want to move into that role, we handicap our children, our young adult children, whatever age group, from pushing them into maturity. And as we look at our society today, we see that kids, young people, are growing up, maturing at a later age. I see friends of mine that have kids that are the same age as mine. And I don't think I was too unusual, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but when I was approaching 18, I couldn't wait to get out of the house. I wanted to get away from my father. I wanted to get away from his overbearing presence. I wanted to get away from his idea of how I should operate and function in my own life. But I don't see that so much today. I see in my friends' kids, they want to stay. Now, I know that there's economic reasons for this in many cases, but at the same time, there's not the change in mental state of being a kid as to being taking care of yourself. And I believe that this same mentality has gripped us in the church. I don't want to become an elder. Because what does that imply? Well, it implies I'm older. It implies I have to deal with decisions that are hard to make. You know, when they talked about the elders sitting at the city gates and passing judgment, can you imagine being an older man sitting at the gates when a man and a woman bring their belligerent son to you? And what is the punishment for that? If a son cannot be corrected, what was to happen? He was to be stoned. Can you imagine passing that judgment? I can't imagine that. What is the weight that must be on someone that has to make those decisions? You know, you're the youngest guy here, and you know? Oh, you're not? Okay. Oh, Doug and Will are.
You bring up a good point. While parents are responsible for teaching proper respect and how to mature, etc., that's often as far as we go, and we see, sometimes we see kids of a certain 10 year, it's anywhere, running roughshod, and everyone talks bad about that, and the parents should do something, but nobody ever steps in. Well, in that case, it's the responsibility of older families, older members within the church, to help guide those parents. It's the responsibility of the leadership, because if those parents don't correct their ways, they're going to affect generations down the line of improper behavior. Because for all you know, those parents didn't see respect properly demonstrated in their home. And so you can't just stop at saying, oh, well, those kids are rude. Their parents should do something about it. And especially, now I'm not talking about in the world. I'm talking about in the church. The older folks who have seen it done, or people who have experienced similar things, instead of going up and, shaking your finger, you should do this, develop a relationship and help guide that family in a more appropriate manner. Mm-hmm. Instead of just leaving these parents to their own, because they may be struggling to do that, and they just don't know how.
Yeah. Well, and in a perfect world, I agree with you 100%. But we live in an imperfect world. We live in a time when people don't always seek out advice They don't seek, if they witness somebody that has a well-behaved family, they don't always seek out advice on, you know, how did that happen? How did that come about? And the other side of it is, if you're an older, mature person with the wisdom, it's not always easy to go up to somebody and say, hey, listen, I have some good advice to help you in your problem. What problem? No, and again, I think that's what we should strive for. That's what we should go about doing. And obviously, if you have some sort of a personal relationship with someone, it's a lot easier to interject yourself into their what's going on in their lives. But we don't always. Yeah, that's a great deal of work. It's a great deal of effort. It requires, for lack of a better word, strategizing. You know, and
it has generations of payoff. I mean, you're talking about it may take a lot of work, but that payoff can go for 3, 4, 5 generations.
No, and I agree. And the way we do things now, and youth ministry is a part of that, I think, to some extent, has put a little wedge in that. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. I want to just bring up one more thing here that kind of shows. I guess I got two more things. This is when. When Nehemiah and Ezra led a group of people back to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem and rebuild the temple there, Ezra would gather them all together to read from God's word. And these two passages from Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 2, says, "So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand." And then following in chapter 10, verse 28, says, "The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand." So we see that the kids and the parents. In both these cases, it talks about the children who were able to understand, which doesn't mean they were infants, doesn't mean they were babies. It means those that were of an age to have an understanding of what God wanted his people to do. They were together. They weren't separated. They were together. They didn't have a youth group that was going to explain to them the law because they spoke a different language, because they couldn't understand the mature language of the word. They were together. And then finally, there's the story of, I got ahead of myself here. I think there's a, did I pass one? Well, I guess I didn't make a slide on this one, but this has to do with King Rehoboam. Now we know that after David died, there was a son Rehoboam, or Rehoboam became king. This is in 1 Kings. I got this wrong now. But in 1 Kings 12, Rehoboam was the king. And he sought counsel from both the elders and from his friends. And it reads here that when King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon. Oh, I was wrong. Solomon was David's grandson. During his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. And the elders replied, "If you today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put upon us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell these people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yokes lighter.' Tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, and I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. So we see in this story that the two brothers, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, were each trying to take possession of the kingship. And Rehoboam talked to the elders, those that had served his father, and he talked to his friends. And whose advice did he take? He took the advice of his friends. And the result of that was the kingdom was divided. It split him up. He took the advice of his friends. So what is it we expect in a youth ministry? What is it we should expect from that in our church? You know, we've talked about how the language is different. We talked about how they react to things different. And I know that we appreciate the energy of young people. Most of the time. Sometimes it wears us out, but most of the time we appreciate the energy that they bring to things. But in a youth ministry, what is it we should strive to do? Should we strive to have someone that teaches our kids how to be spiritual? Is that the main goal? Is that their main focus? Is that their main purpose? Is that their only responsibility? Or do we strive to have somebody that makes church fun? Do we strive to have somebody that makes church interesting? Do we want to have somebody that will teach my kids how to be a Christian for me? What is the purpose of ministry? You know, we bend over backwards so much for our young people. And I'm not saying that that's not a good thing to do, because they are our children. But at the same time, what do we expect of them? What do we expect of them for this? Are we pushing them spiritually? Are we pushing them to mature as godly men and women? Are we encouraging them through gentle and sometimes not so gentle persuasion to grow?
Well, the prophet Haggai, when he was sent there, told that the problem was they were wondering why things weren't going as well for them. And I always thought it was very interesting, because the Lord tells him, he says, "You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the hope of the Lord. Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs.
Well, and again, there are many times in the Bible where we've looked at some of them where the young people were allowed to take control, so to speak, and set the path, set the agenda. And I think that, you know, it's it's unfortunate that you know, if we use the analogy that God gives us of God the Father and us His children, you know, and He talks about how He will not fail to correct us. He will not fail to guide us. When we don't listen, there are consequences. When we listen, there are blessings. And I think that, you know, from in our own culture, throughout our society today, we spend so much time and effort trying to protect, trying to smooth out the rough spots, trying to make things okay. I remember vividly there was a wealthy man I knew, and he gave his son everything. And his whole idea was that, you know, I worked from nothing and I made it to here. If I let my son start here, he will achieve even greater things. But what he forgot, and what he confessed later when his son came to ruin, that what made him the father were the lessons he learned from the struggles he endured, from the mistakes he made. And we don't, you know, it's one thing to protect our children from evil. It's one thing to protect them from making huge mistakes, but we cannot to help them grow, they need to make their own mistakes. Yes, sir.
Well, 2 points. I've always heard it's actions speak louder than words.
Mm-hmm.
So the examples that we set for our children has got to be with our actions. You can talk to them all day, but when you do the right thing, they listen more.
Mm-hmm.
And another point that you talked about is, in my hometown, we have a denominational church that to attract the young people of the town, they have an arts minister, a music minister, and an activities minister. And they built a huge gymnasium.
Mm-hmm.
And they're spending most of their money in attracting children, mm-hmm. young people. But are they really showing them an example, as God told us in Jesus told us in the last part of Mark, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation.
Mm-hmm.
Did they read that, or did they read something that says, we need to bring the kids in here and entertain them?
Mm-hmm. Well, and
their actions are speaking louder than their words.
Well, I think it's important that, to speak to that specific example, I don't know how they're using it. One of the things we have done, and we've been prone to do, is we've been prone to separate by groups. You know, if they have strictly youth functions by themselves, then that is not good, because how can younger people learn the language of the older? How can young people learn to respect those that are older and more mature? How can young people learn to communicate with those that are older unless they're engaged with them? They have to be engaged. We have to have, my kids don't know how to speak to me unless I speak to them, unless they're around me, unless, in many cases, I force them to talk to me. Because sometimes that's what you got to do. Take those things out of your ears and listen. Yes, sir.
Your original question was, what should a youth minister do? And I think everyone in the congregation here agrees that it's biblical, because youth is not biblical, but youth is a clergy minister. However, I'm going to make 2 points.
Okay.
I think if you look at the scripture, another subject to teach, you're going to find several passages that make reference to teach children.
Mm-hmm.
There's one passage, I think, to teach older men, I think, and some reference to women.
Mm-hmm.
There's no passage in there, and I'm just discussing this, that says teach those between the ages of 19 and 30.
Mm-hmm.
A point, and I guess that's where we're
mm-hmm.
coming in. But the bottom line is the youth minister is simply to teach children. You have a basketball, and that draws them in as a vehicle through which you can teach, or whatever it may be. I don't mm-hmm. think there's anyone around that truly says, we're going to have a gathering here to entertain them. But the underlying motive behind all of it is to equip all of us, whether they're youth or adults, to be responsible members of the church. And that is to go back and spread the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And to edify one another, encourage, and intercept.
Yeah. Well, I agree. But I think we need to be careful that we don't use it as a wedge between the groups. You know, if
and I wouldn't imply that. I agree with that 100% with it. To me, the silliest thing in the world is to divide people up into little categories and say, okay, you're an older group, therefore you have this older class, or you have the younger, if that's what you want. But
well, because
the dark or sharp, and I want to say one other thing. Arthur, some of the people, I think we have some visitors here. Arthur is a black guy that used to be here at the church. He and I used to have a lot of conversations. One of the things I remember him saying is that when he was young, and I'm drifting just a second here, forgive me for that, but he said in the small community he lived in, that if you were misbehaving, it didn't matter who it was, they had the right to correct them.
Mm-hmm.
And I always thought, you know, this is one of the things we're missing in America today. It just, when he told me that story, I thought, yeah, I remember living in a little town. And I mean, if a neighbor saw a kid doing something wrong, they could correct them.
Mm-hmm.
And I know I drifted a little bit, Jeff. I don't mean to do that, but that's one of the...
But that shows that society was as one. You know, and you understood there was a progression. And the church should be the same way. The church should be, the focus should be spiritual maturity. Because frankly, not all immature Christians are teenagers. Right.
But if you build it on the rock, children can learn that principle mm-hmm. growing up. If mm-hmm. they have a problem in school or whatever it is growing up, it's all in there.
Yeah.
The parents teach them to turn to God. Let's pray about this for them. Let's see God help us do it.
No.
That's something that we need to be teaching.
Certainly. No, it needs to start at home. It needs to come from home. And I think that, though, that the natural inclination already is to separate. Because the language is different, because the actions are different, because their interests are different, we already separate. It takes effort, it takes energy to push them together, just like it does with a family. Yes, Chris.
Well, all the points have had really good points to them.
But
the church is one, but since youth, and when I say youth, I'm talking teenagers, what they're going to want to do, and it's every single one of them, you want to back away and push away from your parents and the establishment, the man, whatever you want to call it.
The man.
And the one thing you can do with a quote-unquote youth ministry, whether or not you call it that, is you can still involve the parents and the kids in a way that they're still involved and learning and becoming spiritually mature, yet at the same time, it allows them in their own way to become closer to God in their own way. And as they get older, it's a concerted effort. It has to have a long-term goal. It
mm-hmm.
can't just be, you know, we're going to have these four events or this or that. But it can provide an avenue Mm-hmm. And now he's one of, he's very smart.
Yeah, that was.
They tend to get, parents get smarter when they get older.
Yep. That's what Samuel Clemens said. Well, okay, one more.
Titus, the first chapter,
mm-hmm.
second chapter, in verse 6, Paul instructs Titus, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled and everything set an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Timothy and Titus were instructed to teach the young.
Yes.
Paul had discipled them. But I think sometimes it does take a younger person to disciple a dedicated, not maybe a young person, but a dedicated person to disciple. And then they can bring their friends alongside. They weren't just set aside to do things of entertainment. They were set aside to do something otherwise.
Right. And I think...
That's an example of you.
Yeah. Well, I think Paul was trying to encourage Timothy because Timothy was a gifted... He was a gifted young man. And Paul did not want him to be discouraged because people... Especially in the Jewish culture, you know, they didn't really pay much attention to you until you were 30, you know, because you were considered to be a kid. And so he didn't want him to be discouraged by the fact that maybe because of his youth, he might not be accepted as being wise. But Paul knew that he had a gift, and he wanted to encourage him to use it, and even to encourage him to teach those that were of his age and ability. Now, one final thing, because we're kind of running out of time, and I just want to bring this to a conclusion, because there's another side to this too. And I think that when kids go to youth forums, we have a youth forum here, there's a lot of energy, there's a lot of encouragement, there's a lot of excitement, and in many cases kids are pushed to think about spiritual things, and they become excited and they get into it. And I think that sometimes we can learn a lesson as the old fogies from that. Now, what is the difference? What is the difference? And I don't know if you've, I know we have a separate service here when we have the youth forum here, but what is the difference between their service and the service we'll have today? Is there a difference?
Energy?
But where does that come from? You know, I think the early church, you know, we've structured things to the point where sometimes we take the life out of things. You know, if things have been so structured that well, we know what to expect, we know what's going to happen, so we show up and it happens, and maybe we get a spiritual uplifting, maybe we don't. Maybe we get encouraged, maybe we don't. But you know, when you go to a youth forum most time, you know, sometimes the time constraints are not always there. Sometimes class goes a little longer, sometimes it's shorter, sometimes there's clapping, there's stuff goes on, you know, and there's energy in that. Sometimes there's a more free flow of a worship service. You know, it doesn't go exactly according to the way we have it written out to go. And I think that maybe the early church was like that. I think that that you know, sometimes I will say that even in our services, sometimes the Spirit moves us. The Spirit moves us. But does the person sitting next to us know that? Does the person sitting next to us know that we were moved by something? Sometimes it's something as simple as saying an amen. But you know, if any of us are moved by our worship, it's frankly hard to know. Is it not? Need to be encouraged to respond?
Amen. I don't know if they want, but we can keep
Well, I agree. But why should he have to ask for it? If you feel it. And I'm not saying what he's doing is wrong. I'm just saying if you feel it. I quenched the fire. Well, I apologize for that. But I think that, and I don't know. And I think there, you know, we can only put so much emphasis on being like the early church, because I don't think there was a standard for the early church. I think it was much more open and flowing, and it just kind of things occurred, and they'd meet to worship, and they'd eat, and they'd take the Lord's Supper, and if somebody had a prayer on their heart, they'd pray it. If someone has something to say, they'd stand up and say it. And it was much more flowing, and it wasn't so stodgy. And I think that's one thing we can learn from the young people. Yes, to them. Oh, sorry, Agnes. Mm-hmm. Okay. Oh, yeah. I've been there. Oh, yeah. No, I've experienced that. I've been to a church down in southern Florida where there was a black woman that sang bass, and she'd sit there and she'd say, "Bring it home, brother, give it to us," you know. And they'd say, I also remember going and having chicken and dumplings afterwards too. That was really good. Yes, Ben.
Yes.
And that's how you encourage each other through the word.
Yeah. No, and I mean the points are all well taken, and I think that the encouragement you give through your own words are hit home. Yes. No, and you're right, but I don't think Ben was being overly critical in that area. I think that you would think that perhaps out of a group of 100 or whatever, 150, that we might end up with more than two. But anyway, let's close with a prayer. Dear God, thank you for the discussions we've had today. Thank you for the hearts of those that are here, and I pray, Lord, that through this study that we have become convicted and realized that you are a living God. You're not something that we put on a shelf and look at and dust off and say we know, but you are alive and you want to be involved in our lives, Lord. And I pray that we might each day try to show the love that you've shown to us through the gift of your Son and your patience with those that are lost, Lord. And I pray that we might each day strive to reach out and to share your word with others. Forgive us when we fail, Lord. Go with us through this service. In Jesus' name, amen.